when it meant to call upon Mr. Purcell to speak to us on that subject, the convenient truth, God's answer to the Iraq environment crisis.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight, and I hope that our look at God's Word and the hope contained in it will be beneficial to us all. Now, this weekend, we've been looking at pictures of redemption, and we've been focusing kind of on the spiritual side of things. How is it that God redeems us from sin and death? And we saw yesterday that the first sin that entered the world had the consequence that all of creation suffered because of it. There was a curse put on the ground. And really what we're looking at tonight is how God is going to redeem the earth, the physical earth. You know, there is an environmental crisis. We can see it. And even as we can see in our own bodies the result of sin, we can see disease and corruption and so on. We see that also in the world. And the scriptures speak of the whole earth groaning together and travailing. And God has a plan for that as well. And there's this sort of parallel, I guess, between the physical and the spiritual. And just as our bodies will be changed, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, so this world will be perfected. It will be restored to an Eden-like state. And God has this in control. This is part of His plan. And that's what we hope to look at tonight. And we'll get back to Isaiah 65 in conclusion, but just reading through those verses of hope and comfort that God does have a plan for this earth. The title that we've chosen is The Convenient Truth, God's Answer to the Environmental Crisis, and it's no secret that's sort of a play on, I guess, what now is probably a number of years old, but when Al Gore put out the documentary called The Inconvenient Truth, and I forget if there was a second part of that title, but I think the gist of what he was saying was, you might not like to hear this, but things are bad out there. I guess that's why he called it an inconvenient truth. And sometimes as human beings, I guess we like to, you know, close our eyes and stop our ears to things we don't like. We didn't want to admit that, you know, things are going poorly. And I assume that's sort of the gist of the reason for that title. And so as a spin on that, we said, well, you know, actually God has a plan for the earth, and it's not inconvenient. In some ways it may seem that way, but it's something that's very hopeful and very purposeful. And God does have a plan and purpose with the earth. He is going to fill this earth with His glory. And so we put a positive spin on that, I guess, with our title. There is no doubt that our planet has beauty. And it speaks of a creator. And that's a whole other issue that we could get into. But when we look around the world and see it, it is beautiful. And you live in a beautiful part of our country, out here in Victoria. And so you appreciate that. You've got a wide diversity of plant life, of animal life, of natural beauty in the oceans and the planets and the trees and you know, all of flora and fauna. It's interesting, here we have on the overhead Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And we might lose sight of that sometimes. We might see, you know, the world as sort of transient and temporal, and there's a sense in which obviously things don't go on forever. But God has intention and purpose with this earth. He created it for a purpose. He didn't form it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And because of sin and corruption amongst mankind, that's only sort of exemplified in how we treat the earth. And I use the collective we in that sense. But that's not God's intention. It was created by Him for, it was purposeful. It was created for His glory and for His honor. And that will come to pass. And so we keep that in mind as we look at the earth and at God's purpose with it. So we'll take a few moments and just talk a little bit, and this is sort of this rate. And this is going on, you know, day after day, month after month, year after year. And, you know, is that sustainable? Well, you don't have to be much of a mathematician to understand that that's obviously not sustainable. You know, things have gone certainly to this state and can't be sustained. We look at the animal life. We lose 137 plant, animal, and insect species every day. Just through, again, through, well, obviously, if you're taking away rainforests and felling trees at that rate, their habitat is gone. And certainly when we look at the human population, over 40 million people die from hunger every year. And we can relate that certainly to Canada. That's about the population of Canada. So in a year, everyone in Canada would be gone if that were the case throughout Europe. And obviously, it's disproportionate. You know, there's parts of the planet that are, this is a tragedy more so than in Canada. We, again, are sheltered from a lot of that. If we didn't have the internet, if we didn't have our TV screens to know this kind of stuff. Just by way of interest, that's about one person per second. So that people are dying at that rate. And the sad thing is it doesn't have to be so. You know, there's plenty of, the earth is quite capable of sustaining this population. But it's because of the disproportionate nature of our, you know, we eat too much, and that means that some people don't eat enough. Now, when we get to sort of looking at God's purpose with the earth, and our role in that, you know, in this environmental crisis, there is a sense in which we, as a collective, are to be stewards of the earth. And right back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, he said of us, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So yes, we should be good stewards. We should be environmentally conscious, I guess, is the language of the day. But I think it's appropriate for us to care for the planet. It's sort of part of our stewardship. How far we go with that, I think, is an individual choice. But, you know, this is God's creation, and we should care for it. But looking sort of short-term versus long-term and versus eternal, I think we need to keep everything in perspective and sort of ask ourselves, well, what is our role? How can we, how should we treat this planet? And obviously, we look around us and see we haven't been doing a very good job, certainly collectively. Now, why is it? Why have we lost our focus? You know, it's interesting here in this is a prophecy in the prophet of Joel of the Old Testament, and you read this and think, wow, you know, isn't this timely? Isn't this indicative of our problem? And this is an end time prophecy. And in Joel 3 verse 9 it says, "Proclaim this among the nations: prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your sword, your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.'" And I think to myself, wow, how appropriate it is for today. When you think of certainly the armament movement, and notice the reason we're showing the particular passage, there are others that speak of wars and rumors of wars that will abound in the last days, but it specifically mentions, you know, they're going to beat plowshares into swords. In other words, there's going to be a loss of focus. Instead of concentrating on feeding people, we're concentrating on how we can destroy people. And you think of how our economics work. And that last phrase there, "let the weak say I am strong," how it's possible for a nation that would be insignificant in the world's eyes for all the reasons except perhaps they have a nuclear bomb or the threat of one. And all of a sudden they can say, "We've got to listen to us, we've got to pay attention to us." You know, the weak saying they are strong. And we've got you can't see that very well. The U.S. military expenditure since 1998 on the far left there. And hopefully you can understand how the graph works. Make it just a little bit bigger. But remember, what we've got here is this prophecy that the nations are going to be saying, "Let's beat our plowshares into swords." And there we go. baseline scenario. In other words, if we kind of went with the bare minimum, global annual agricultural investment requirements would amount to about $14.3 billion. If they went kind of for the best they could do, the very high investment scenario, it would be about $28.5 billion per year. That's investing into agricultural, research, production, kind of making more use of agriculture. And they're saying, look, if we really kind of push it, we might get to $28 billion. And yet the U.S. alone is spending almost $650 billion, and that was in the year 2008. Okay, and we know how it's happened since that time. So have we beaten our plowshares into swords, just as the Bible predicted? So man has lost his focus. The stewardship has failed, and we're more interested in producing armaments, swords and spears, than we are agricultural things, plowshares and pruning hooks. And obviously, a modern context is brought to this. But we can see then that the Bible has been clear. We shouldn't be surprised that we've made a mess of things in this regard. I have a note here that the earth currently produces enough food each year to feed everyone. There is actually enough produced. It's just not distributed properly. In fact, some experts have estimated that we could easily account for another 2 billion people on the earth now, and there would be enough food. And we have, 40 million people a year starving to death. So it's not just that we've beaten our plowshares into swords and lost focus. We don't even understand about how to distribute it properly. And we probably, in Canada, throw away more food than the food that we just throw away and don't use or spoils would be enough to feed most of those starving people. And that's just poor management. That's just, it has to do with greed. It has to do with all kinds of things. But it's not a problem with the earth itself. It's certainly not God's problem. God has provided us everything we need to have a beautiful, sustainable earth. And we've just not done a very good job of that. So what plan does God have? There's this beautiful verse here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And yes, it's important for us to consider the stewardship of the earth and be environmentally conscious. But you know what? At one point we have to say, we can't solve this problem alone. God needs to intervene. And God has a plan. And we can take comfort in that. That it's not as though God sort of created the earth and then walked away. Kind of like left us to our own devices. And it's like this experiment or something that he was just planning as some mad scientist. Okay, he's involved in the earth. He created it for a purpose. He wants to fill it with his glory. He wants you to be a part of that glorious age to come. So yes, in our own way, in our own sort of sphere of influence, sure, let's be good stewards to the best of our ability. But know that God has a plan. God is in control. That he wants you to share in eternity with him on this earth. So God does have a plan. There's a couple of really key verses if you're taking some notes. And this would be one of them. Numbers 14:21. "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Goes on to say that the waters cover the sea. It's going to be in complete. We've got this other one here in Isaiah 45. "For thus says the Lord," we alluded to this one earlier, this is a classic verse. "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it, he created it, not in vain." It was purposeful. "He formed it to be inhabited. So however desolate it might appear now, with regions that are uninhabitable, that's all going to change. And the earth will be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, there is none else. The guarantee he gives us is his own existence, the fact of his existence. And although he gave his prophets word that this would not, that they would beat their swords in the plowshares, that there would be, a decimation of the earth, and that's not his ultimate goal and his ultimate plan. It's like he's given us this opportunity, almost like a period of probation. And we realize we can't solve the slides that sort of compare, you know, how the earth is today and how we've kind of done and what God's solution to that is. And we'll look at environmental crises, we'll look at political crises, we'll kind of go through all the problems of the day, the current events, and just say, you know, is this the end? Is this, you know, is the earth just going to kind of dissolve and burn up and be gone? Are we going to, you know, some sort of atomic war or nuclear blast? So in the environmental crisis, there's certainly a lack of water in some places on the earth. And the scriptures speak of that. It says, "For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." So whatever it might seem like now in certain places of the world, and there's a desperate lack of water. I know back where I come from in Ontario, we certainly take water for granted. You know, there's more water, and I think I could go with the percentage, a huge percentage of the fresh water in the world is, you know, within driving distance from my home. And we take it for granted. But there's places in the world. My son visited Kenya for 4 months looking to help them solve their water problem. And, you know, even there in Kenya, they receive enough water in rain. It comes in only a couple of times a year. They actually receive enough to go throughout the year, but it just, you know, just the ground just drinks it up. They need to somehow catch it somehow and store it. But there is opportunities. You know, there is enough water there. Yeah, going, sorry. You can't see. It's a good idea to move. So we can't solve our own problems. My son was there looking for, trying to solve a problem. And, you know, we can relieve the problem a little bit. We can't totally solve the problem. But God will. There will be a time when, as it says there in the prophecy in Isaiah, that the wilderness shall bring forth. And we alluded to this passage earlier. In fact, it might be worthwhile looking up Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible there. And just see that, you know, God knew of these things. And it's part of His scriptures and of His plan to show us almost a visual of what our nature is like because of sin that entered the world, you know, and because of the tendencies that we have. Not only is there a physical problem in our own bodies, but it's seen in the world. You know, all creation is groaning. And in Romans chapter 8, let's go in at verse 18, maybe. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the creature or the creation, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So when Christ returns and gathers his saints to him, that's the manifestations of the sons of God. And that's, there's this expectation for ourselves and even for creation itself. It says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption, the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. And so there's this connection, I guess, between our very physical bodies and the physical earth in which we live. And as we long to be changed from this mortal, corruptible body to an immortal, incorruptible body, so the whole earth, in almost this picture, is also groaning and travailing. Or, as another version here says, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And it will be changed, and just as we will be changed. We looked at this yesterday when we were looking at Genesis chapter 3. Really, it's a result of sin. God said to Adam in that day, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and to dust shall thou return. And so, when we look around in the world and we see the trials and the struggles, famine and pestilence and all these environmental crises, they can all be linked back to that root problem of sin. Whether it's because of greed or because of pride or anger, the wars and the fighting that leaves people without the ability to sow properly and bring harvest in. They're displaced from their communities. They're nomads. They move from country to country. Refugee crises. All these things. The basic problem and the root problem is sin and greed and territorial fights and so on. And so that is the root problem. So when sin is taken away, the problem will be resolved. It's interesting that here in a few passages in Isaiah that we're looking at, God knew, as the title says here, God knew we were going to mess up. And I guess I say that so that at least there's sort of a level of comfort that God, it's not as though God's lost control or that God's wondering, oh, what am I going to do now? Because look what the people on the earth are doing. He knew this was the case. He's almost given us this opportunity to try and solve our own problems so that we can see that we can't do it on our own and have to cry out to him for help. So here in Isaiah 24, verse 3 through 6, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. That's similar language that we saw there in Romans chapter 8. The world languishes and fades away. The high people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. When we turn away from God, then God's creation, we weren't able to manage it properly. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those that dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and men and human are left. It's interesting because we see those beautiful parts of the earth that remind us of God as the Creator. The surety and the patterns, Brother Mac mentioned it in his prayer about the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. The beautiful clockwork precision of the earth reminds us that it had to be designed, it had to be created. And yet we kind of tinker with it, right? Mankind. And you're probably not familiar with a lot of the issues out here in this part of the world. But I know back home, there'll be a problem. Maybe there's been some type of fish or some type of thing that's been brought over, or maybe a boat, and it's there, it's infecting the lake, the Great Lakes. So man says, oh, I know, I'll bring in this other species that eats that species, and that'll solve the problem. But then that one's not native, so it takes over, and what are we going to do next? And we'll pour this chemical in to kill that, and then we wipe it, and it just goes on and on. All right? And it's because we're tinkering with something and yet ignoring the one who designed it. It would be like having some sort of high-tech piece of equipment and thinking, we can fix it or make it work without reading the manual. Many of us are famous for doing, right? And when it stops working, where's the manual? Try and go fix it, right? And that's basically what, as a society, by and large, we've done. The manual is God's word. He created the earth, and he created us. And whether you're talking about the physical world or the physical being, we ignore God as the designer to our own peril. And I think a lot of what we see in the earth, the environmental crises, is there to remind us that we need to look back to the designer, back to the creator. And time is coming when that would be the case, and he will intervene. We looked at Revelation 22 this morning, didn't we? Only God can remove the curse. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. We can't remove that curse. We should manage it. We should do our best not to make things worse. But at the end of the day, friends, we cannot solve the problem ourselves. God has to intervene. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve. a wilderness like Eden, and a desert like the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. And we get glimpses of that even in desert places today, where a little bit of rain, a little bit of moisture, and beauty can sprout even in those places. God is able to undo years and years and millennia of destructive behavior by mankind. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth on the tops of the mountains. I'm talking about the fact that even today, we could feed everyone if we were better stewards and better managers. But that would be a problem in the kingdom age. When Christ is king of the earth, there'll be plenty of food, even in the tops of the mountains, there will be corn. So that's kind of the environment for crisis. We'll talk a little bit about the financial crisis, or the economic crisis. The Bible tells us that in the world there's basically three types of lust: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. And greed is certainly a problem. And they're obviously, these are all interconnected. The economic crisis makes it hard for the environment to be well-sustained because of greed and so on. And there's just some fun numbers to look at. You might be familiar with these. This is the U.S. It's always more fun to look at their public debt because it's a lot bigger than ours. So we know that the root problem is greed. So here we've got the outstanding public debt, and I updated this just the other day, and it's actually online. You can actually watch it live as it clicks over. But as of November the 6th, this was the outstanding public debt of the United States. That would be, let's see, billion, trillion. Let's see, 17 trillion. That number is, this is mind-boggling. 17 trillion, 121 billion, 899 million, 499, 704 and 84 cents. So I could maybe handle the 84 cents, the rest. Yeah. So just as the individual who runs this website, it's called the debt clock. The national debt has continued to increase at an average of $6.3 billion per day since September the 30th, 2012. And this is just the public debt in the United States. The estimated population of the United States is 316 million. So each citizen's share of the debt is about $54,000 per person, man, woman, and child. I mean, those numbers it's hard to even fathom that, isn't it? It's hard to imagine how this could even continue. Well, it's not sustainable. I mean, you just look at the numbers, it's not sustainable. Well, what does the Bible say about it? And we read it here in Isaiah 65. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. That there's some basic, the very core of our system, the way governments work, the way, money works, the way our lives work, it's just flawed right from the very core. And that's going to all change. It's going to be a simplistic way of life where, we're able to take care of our own needs. The solution, God's solution to moral and physical corruption. In Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." And speaking of God, it says, "You will destroy those who destroy the earth." So I think there's, again, some hope here for us that God does have a plan. He's going to make things right. And it's interesting, this word destroy here, it literally means in the Greek to rot thoroughly. It's the idea is being to corrupt those that corrupt the earth. And the reason I think this is interesting is because when it says you shall destroy those who destroy the earth, we can think about it on an environmental level. So the multinational companies or whoever you want to kind of point the finger at, or the Al-Gore one to point the finger at, if they're exploiting the earth. For their own gain, for their own wealth, they are destroying the earth. They will be destroyed. But also this idea of destroy is the idea of corrupting. So if you look at the world and your heart sinks because you see the corruption, the moral corruption in so many levels in society, you can take courage that that's not going to last forever, ever either. When Christ returns, he's going to put right all those things. He's going to judge righteously. He's going to hold people accountable. interesting, there's this wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 19. And that day there should be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. That would be unheard of. Can you imagine that today? If there was cooperation all the way from Egypt, all the way up to Assyria, or modern-day Syria. The Assyrian shall come into Egypt, the Egyptian into Assyria. They shall serve the Assyrians. In that day, Israel shall be a third of Egypt and Assyria, giving a blessing in the midst of the land. So God's got these things under control. We can't, leader after leader is trying to solve that problem, but there's only one individual, one leader who's going to solve that problem, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. What about war, the political crisis of war? We quoted this earlier. In Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See thee, be not troubled." We don't have to be concerned in that sense of sort of wondering what's going on and has God lost complete control? Are we going to get completely annihilated? Jesus says all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are just the beginning of sorrows. And he goes on to say, the time is coming when I will return, when God's kingdom will be established. You have that hope and that assurance. A peaceful earth is coming. We've been quoting from Isaiah quite a bit here. I would encourage you to just sit down and read passages from Isaiah. It's certainly there's lots of prophetic prophecy and also hope. Notice what it says here. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's ruler on the earth, shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. And look at this for an echo. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the time that God has in store for the earth. Peaceful earth is coming, when there'll be no more war, no more death. There'll be stable governments, justice for all. The poor shall be judged righteously. True peace and security. The Middle East problem solved. The economic problem solved. The agricultural problem solved. The environmental crisis solved. Ezekiel 34, "I'll make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees in the field shall yield their fruits, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them." Amos chapter 9, "The plowman shall overtake the reaper. There'll be such an abundance, it'll be like this continuous processing of food. The treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The mountain shall drop sweet wine." This is the hope, that the assurance that the Bible gives us, friends. So yes, there is a crisis. Yes, we need to be aware of that and concerned for it. But we can't solve the problem ourselves. We need divine intervention. And that time is coming. The economic crisis solved. In Micah 4, verse 4, "They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree." You won't have to worry about punching the clock and trying to earn enough money and that rat race that we can so easily get in. "None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." It will be a simpler life. It will be a peaceful life. We'll have enough food. We'll be able to sustain. We won't live in this world that's unsustainable because of greed. Psalm 72, I would encourage you to read Psalm 72 at your leisure. And one phrase out of that psalm simply says, "He shall save the children of the needy." Can you imagine how wonderful that will be? We won't have to worry about children starving. We won't have to worry about the injustices of the world that we see around us. The earth you want to live in is coming, friends. We may not see it now, but the earth that you want to live in is coming. Revelation 7, "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed new in the sense that this is going to be burned up and it'll be something completely different. It's like the spiritual side when Jesus said, you know, you need to be born again or born from above to be renewed. You have to live a new life. It's the same thing in the physical earth as it is with our spiritual lives. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A new earth is really an earth made new, rejuvenated, a returning to the Garden of Eden. We look, 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we look according to his promise for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's what's lacking, righteousness. You know, you think of any leader in the earth, however well-intentioned, corruption sets in, and even in our own government, you know, that all you hear about is the corruption in high places. You know, backroom deals about money, or mayors from the province that I come from, you know, more interested in smoking crack cocaine than governing his people. You know, it's tragic and it's sad, but we're not going to have that kind of leader. We're going to have a righteous and a pure leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be perfect in every way. And if you have your Bible, Isaiah 65, that's fine. I'll just read these verses in conclusion. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people to joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Picture that kind of world. It is a dream world. Some people would say it's a fantasy. But we have assurances that just as God in his word has said, these things will come to pass that we see being fulfilled before our very eyes. Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence and famine. Just as assuredly as that came to pass, so will these words of a new heavens and a new earth, a beautified and a glorified earth where there be no more crying and no more tears. There shall be no more fence, an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. And that's really a hyperbole saying, look, if someone were to die at 100, they'd say, oh, he's just a kid. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. If someone were to die at 100, they'd say, oh, man, what a tragic life. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. There won't be the system now of oppression and you know, labor forces and slavery, really, where one does all the work and the other inhabits. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. You can see how the harmony and the glory of God filling the earth will have impact on at all levels. So that even the animals, all creation that's groaning together now, will be in peace and harmony. The lion shall be strong like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So the only question, I guess, for us, really, is do we want to be a part of it? Now, you can give your life these days to try and solve the environmental or the financial or whatever crises. You know, you can be on the Greenpeace ships, or you can, you know, try and stop the logging or the exploitation of the world. And you would be commended for doing so. But it might all be in vain. And really the question is, do we want to be part of God's solution to the environmental crisis? And God's solution to the economic crisis? And God's solution to the financial crisis? Do we want to be a part of that? But then we're told in Acts chapter 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That time of refreshing is coming, and we want you to be a part of it. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We really just looked at a very few of the passages that speak of this time. And the invitation is for you to accept that call, to change your ways, to turn back to God, to find out his plan and purpose for this earth and for your life, and that you might be ready when he sends his son to return to this earth to make all